Let's return tonight to Psalm 119. We are finishing up tonight on this psalm. I'm always worried when I enjoy a series because my wife tells me that means you've got everybody in way over their heads. And if that's true, I was going to either help or make it worse tonight. I spent 45 minutes working on a really nice handout that kind of laid it out all really nice. And then the flesh set in, and I couldn't get the computer to print out for me. So where we are in verse 25, some of you are new, and for the rest of you, you've conveniently forgotten everything to some point. Let's just remind ourselves, there are 22 sections to Psalm 119. Each of the sections has eight verses. In each section, each eight verses begins with the same letter of the alphabet when it was written in the original Hebrew. Since there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 23, but close enough to 22, the first section begins with the equivalent of the Hebrew letter A, the second the Hebrew letter B, and so on. You can see, even as you pronounce them, and you see in your titles, the first letter of that little title there is the letter of the alphabet it represents. Aleph is like alpha, like alphabet. Aleph, Beth, alphabet, alphabet. A and B. We're on D. The alphabet really goes A, B, D. If you've ever taken Greek, any of you in school, you know you had to learn alpha, beta, gamma, delta, and work that way. Thank you. Great. Knowing how messy I am, they've even provided me with lines up here to keep me neat. And so what you have is a psalm that's built on an acrostic. But I was trying to point out to you that there's more to it. Each of these sections of eight verses have a theme. The theme of this section, D, I'll call it, Daleth or D, is holiness. And basically the first two verses, if I were to just give you a brief outline of it, that you have an introduction, which is verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 1, he makes the point. He says, my life, my soul, my inner man is what he means. That's the term we would use today. My inner man wants to stay in the dust. You created me out of the dust. You made me from this world. And my inner man is so connected to this inner world, it's hard for me to think about you. It holds on. That's what the word clings mean. It doesn't want to do anything else. I just feel this tug constantly that I do things I don't want to do, that I live in the old things. And he says, my inner man clings to the dust. You need to revive me by your word. And we've seen constantly and mentioned it that the Bible teaches that you're born again by the word. You've got to get life from God. And God doesn't just snap his fingers in heaven and a person gets new life. We learn very plainly in the book of James and Peter that you're born again, you're regenerated by the word of God. It's reading the word of God, and God uses that inside of you to make a life that wasn't there before. Just as a child is conceived, there's no life, and then there's life. So God uses the written word, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit joining together inside a person to create new life. And that's what he said. He said, I can't walk with you. I don't think of your ways. I want to cling to the dust. You've got to first make me regenerate. Make me born again. It's a clear statement of being born again in all of the Old Testament by your word. The other thing on the introduction was, I declared my ways. I told them. I recounted them to you. All my ways, he says, I told you. You responded to me. Now I want you to teach me your statutes. I confessed all my sins. I told you about myself. And you responded to me. I think he means you saved me. Now he says, what I need is for you to teach me your ways. And that's what we covered the first night. Then we mentioned to you, and I'm going to erase the introduction here, that the last six verses are in a special shape. Okay, and I'm going to try to show them to you if I can, and I'll use the correct numbers here. I take it that's approval. Verse 27, verse 28, verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, verse 32. I've done this special. And what you see, if you're interested, the fancy word, this pen is wearing out on me, but is C-H-I-S-A-M. Listen to it, forget it, and don't care about it anymore. Okay, chiasm is how it's pronounced. Always you see this, I shouldn't say always, you constantly see this in the Hebrew Bible. Many times in the Greek New Testament, but in the Hebrew Bible. He'll take a series of thoughts and he'll have, here's the best way to do it, they divide right in half. He'll make 3 points, A, B, and C. And then he'll list those same points again in reverse order, C, B, and A. These two will go together, these two will go together, and these two will go together. He will use the first three to teach one lesson, and then the same 3 points he'll use to teach a second lesson in the second half. So it is kind of complicated. Last week we pointed out that the first half, this is all about holiness, was, it's dead. Is there another one? Any place? Oh, okay. It died on me. It needs to be revived. And I'm not sure how to do it. The first 3 verses are, what does God do in this matter of holiness? And we mentioned to you last week that walking and living a holy life is a matter of balance. It's what God does, and it's what God expects us to do. God says, be holy even as I am holy. Well, there's 2 parts to that. One part is Him, and one part's what we do. And I mentioned that theology gets really crooked sometimes. Some people have the idea that it's all what I do. Holiness just totally depends on me, and I got to live and live and live and strive for God. And if I fail once, I've lost the game. That I'm either utterly perfect, they call it sinless perfection, or else I'm, oh, thank you. I hope that works, yeah. There we go, green. The first 3, what God does. The second 3, that's not how you spell what. What we choose. Some people I mentioned, it's all human. They think holiness is all what we do. And it's a constant striving and a never achieving. And God is such a perfect God and a holy God that He looks down at us. And when we sin, we either lose our salvation or we drop from some state of grace. And we just kind of work and get better and better. And eventually, these people believe we enter into a state of sinless perfection. Although I've never met a person who believed in sinless perfection that thought they had achieved it. So it's an interesting. Other people go to the other extreme. It's all what God does. God makes you holy. God keeps you. God does everything, so don't worry about it. If you sin, God will take care of it. You know, it's all part of God's plan, and it'll all work out eventually. Well, God didn't make man that way. He made him a balance. Your balance between the physical and the non-physical. Your balance between male and female. Your balance between so many things in this life, and holiness is a balance too. In those first 3 verses we mentioned, we talked about what God does. I'd like to erase these and show you the progression. In verse 27, he expands our understanding. I'll just put a U. Notice what he says here. Make me understand. Again, that's very important in the Hebrew, the letter D here, as we mentioned. This word means cause me to understand your ways. It's not just help me, it's make it happen. God's doing all these in the first half. He expands our understandings. He makes us understand. In verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me means make me stand up straight. I droop. Strengthen my emotions. That's what he means by my soul. It's the word my soul droops. It means it's like I give up so easy. I just can't hang in there. I just don't have any firmness to me. I don't know if you've ever felt that. You mean so well and you just can't do it. It's like you don't have the strength to do it. I can't carry it through. Some people, their emotions get the best of them. And I don't just mean bad emotions. Sometimes whenever they're really happy, they can't keep on track with God. Whenever they're really sad, they can't keep on track with God. A lot of us, when we're angry, it's hard to keep on track with God. Other people, when they're feeling hurt, and he said, my soul, it just droops. You've got to make me stand up straight so I can carry the load. And then the last thing we talked about is lying. He said, remove false ways. He says, you know, the inside of me, the ways I choose are deceitful. It's a lie. My natural self doesn't want the truth. It says in the Gospel of John very clearly that men rejected the light. They wanted nothing to do with it because when they came into the light, it reproved them. It demonstrated all their sin. People don't want to come and hear what's wrong with them. People don't want honest opinions. People don't want to go to the doctor. Even if they know they need the doctor, who wants to go to the doctor? A lot of ladies, when they're pregnant, many times the doctor will say, watch your weight, watch your weight. So, well, how, what's it feel like when you get closer to that visit to the obstetrician? Because you know, what are you going to have to do when you get in there? Ladies? The scale. Boy, that hurts. You know, step on the scale. I think if the doctor didn't do that, he might have a better chance of ladies feeling better. But as soon as they get in and the scale doesn't lie, we can quibble a bit with it sometimes, but it doesn't lie. But inside us, we've got false ways, things that are untrue. And he says, God, this is what you need to do. You've got to remove these things, expand, strengthen, get rid of the false ways. He said, that's your work. And by the way, the Bible always puts the work of God first. God acts, man responds. God moves to send his son. We respond that. God sends people with the gospel. People hear the gospel and are saved. God offers salvation. We listen, receive it, obey. It's always God acts and we respond. So in this psalm, when he's talking about holiness, he begins with what God does. And now I want to take a look at what man does, and we'll see how we break this back down. We ended up in verse... let me read to you from a different version here. We ended up in verse 29, where he says... see where we are. He says, the way of lies, the deceitful way, remove it from me, and graciously give me your law. He says, I don't deserve it. I don't want it sometimes, but graciously give me your instruction. God doesn't just tell us what to do. He instructs us and he shows us how to do it. Now, God didn't just drop a bunch of laws on us and say, do your best. He teaches us and he instructs us. That's what that word law means, by the way. It comes from a word that means to instruct. It's the way that God shows us how to live. Now watch. 29 then is going to be tied into 30, and look at how he does. The way of truth I have chosen. And he says, I have found your judgments to be straight, to be right, to be appropriate. In the Hebrew, this verse begins with the way of lies, and this verse begins with the way of truth. And so he says, I... up here it was what God does, down here it's what we do. So each one of these verses is going to contain I. I did this, I did this, I'll do this. Here's what God does, here's what I do. This one said, remove, you remove false ways, and he says here, I, let me make sure I got the right verb here so I'm working, I chose the true way. I choose, either one. If you remove from me the false way, my part is I'm going to choose the right way. You know, I think that so often people get so wrapped up in their weaknesses and they don't understand that holiness isn't a passive thing. Yes, God acts, but God expects you to react. And when God presents you with something, he expects you to make a choice and to say, this is what I choose, this is what I prefer, this is what I'm going to take. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. It's not simply that I've abhorred what's sinful. I've got to learn to choose what's good. In this matter of holiness, so often we emphasize the one side. Get rid of what's wrong. Don't do that. Don't do this. But God emphasizes replacement. It's not enough to get rid of what's wrong. You got to put in what's right. Jesus, in his parable, talked about the Pharisees, I think. But his parable was, this man had the house and got one demon removed, and he swept up the house, and he got the house all clean, but he left it empty. And into that empty house, seven more demons worse than the first came in. And to so many people, holiness is what they don't do. Well, I stop doing this, and I stop doing that. And they've got this nice, rigid, constructed life of what they don't do. And that's not holiness. Holiness is choosing the right things. It's filling yourself with right ways. It's what you do. It's not what you don't do. I don't know if it's a bad rap or if it's just the truth we don't want to face, but Baptists are known for preaching don'ts instead of preaching do's. We're known, especially to teens, don't do this, and this is wrong. I don't know if some of you went to BBC, maybe you didn't get it, but we'd bring in certain evangelists who would just come and holler and scream and yell and jump up and down, and I know what you kids are doing out in those cars and whatnot. What? I'm interested. Tell me. And sometimes I wondered about that. It was like, all right, that's fine if you give the second half. That's not holiness, telling people to stop doing certain things. Holiness is telling them this is what you do in place of that. This is what's right. It's not enough to tell you can't do this. You've got to say, and here's why, and here's what you should be doing. It's replacement. And it's not enough to remove the false ways. You, as a person, have to choose the truth. And he says, I've chosen the way of truth, the way that's dependable and reliable. That's what he means by choosing. And he says, as a result, your judgments seem so fitting to me. They seem so appropriate. This word for judgments means when you go to law, even today, there will be a basic law that covers your don't steal. And then when you go to court, the judge has to figure out how to apply that law to your case. You know, Judge Wapner, they bring in these utter losers. I mean, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be caught dead in there arguing about a $5 gas bill or my neighbor and I have a barking dog we can't resolve. I would be mortified to step up there and just to see how petty human beings can get. But it's the judge's job to make judgments. He takes the written law, which can't be all that specific. It's bad enough to have a law code that's books this big and 40 of them. But he has to take those written laws and apply them to individual circumstances. That's what judgments are. And what he says is, you know, I found the applications of your law, I found them appropriate. I found them fitting. I found them right. He said, when I chose the true way, I found out that it works when you apply it. I've actually found out that makes sense. It's hard to explain to your kids sometimes why they can't watch certain things. Because it's your opinion. And now it is my opinion that counts, you know, especially when I got the little power in my hand, you know. I'll flick the TV set. But when they grow up, what you're looking for is that they'll choose the right way, and then they'll find God's judgments, the things that are right and appropriate and fitting, applying those truths to individual circumstance. The reason why I don't do certain things is not because I found a don't do it in the Bible someplace. The Bible does not say do not smoke. Does the Bible say that? Any place? Why do I live by that rule? It's because it's a judgment. Based on what I understand the Bible to teach about my body, based on what I understand the Bible to teach about the purpose for food, based on what I understand the Bible to teach about so many things, and that's not a one I have a hard time keeping. That's not a judgment that I just chafe at home, you know. Oh, why can't I do that? You know, I never see where the Bible says don't run over an old lady on a motorcycle at a crossing. You'll look, and if you find that one, let me know. I'll put it up on my wall. But based on what I know, now the Bible doesn't talk about motorcycles. It does talk about elderly ladies, but it doesn't tell you when a lady is elderly. So there's a lot of judgments you've got to make. You know, wait, she's only 40. Is this good? Is this not good? By the way, you laugh. Do teenagers play that game with you? Oh, you better believe it. That's the game that kids love to play best. Kids play Pharisee. Well, I don't know. You know, is she really elderly? does the crossing have to be marked? You know, I didn't know. Well, what it did, I didn't understand. Well, what makes that wrong? Well, why? Well, when you choose willingly, I mean from your heart, choose God's right ways, that's when the judgments, the individual things, come easy. And I think we're backing in the door with kids on holiness. We're trying to explain to them why our decisions and judgments are right. And if our kids have a heart that has chosen God and God's ways, really, really committed, sooner or later they'll come around to the right ways. I hope they're my ways. My ways may not be the right judgments. I hope they are. But what we should be most interested, has their heart really openly chosen God and chosen what's right? Do they really honestly want to live by what's right, or are they just looking for a way to get around? Are they just looking for, well, what's really wrong with it? God doesn't ask you to make a decision on what's wrong. He asks you to choose what's right. And so often when you're talking, especially about rules, the answer and the response is, what's wrong with it? Well, that's not the point. You're not supposed to be dealing with that. You're supposed to be choosing what's right. What's right with it? What's worth your time and effort? So that he's backing his way out. You've removed the false ways. Well, I chose the right way. Strengthen my emotions. He said that weak, failing, drooping side of me. So then come down to its counterpart in verse 31. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not let me be put to shame. He says, I just droop and I can't hold on to anything. But he says, when you strengthen my emotions, I will hold fast and therefore not be ashamed. He says, I'll tell you something. There's an emotion I'll never have to have when I walk with you, because he says, I'm going to hold on to your testimonies. I'm not going to let them go. Most of the time as a pastor, my job isn't trying to convince people what's right and what's wrong. You walk into someone's house who you're counseling with, they know. They know. You don't have to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. They know it. Here's where the problem lies. They got to hold fast. Oh, but you don't know the pain I'm under. Oh, you don't know the pressure I'm under. Oh, you don't know how hard it is. Oh, I don't? No, you don't understand. Well, if I don't, there is someone who does. And he tells you to hold fast. And that is so hard to do. It's so hard to tell our young people to hold fast. And you got to marry somebody who's a believer. And you got to. And how do you know they're a believer? If they're walking with God and you can see the evidence in their life. That's how I know they're a believer. So often, well, I'm not sure. Well, then they're not. As far as I'm concerned, as far as this rule goes, how do I know somebody's saved? Well, the only way I have to know is they're living for the Lord. And everything's wonderful. How about going by that rule? You know, you buy a car. How do I know it'll run? Oh, I don't know. I guess I'll just buy it and find out. No, you get in it and you drive the thing. You know, drive the guy around a little bit. See if he's a Christian, drives like a Christian, you know. See if he talks like a Christian. Does he act like a Christian? Is he? Well, it's hard. The girl says, I love him so much, and you don't know what I feel. Oh, thanks a lot. You know, no, I wouldn't know that emotion. You know, cold heart as a rock. Me, I've never felt that. You don't know what it's like to be young. Oh, I guess I was never that either, you know. And you know, but he may be the last guy I ever meet. Well, I hope so, if that's what you're choosing, you know. None of those answers work. And you're trying to say, hold the line. And to a guy, it's the same. Hold that line. You try to tell parents, you got to hold the line. When it comes to what a man will and won't do at work, when it comes to making decisions for your family, it isn't easy to hold the line. And sometimes the line doesn't stay the same. Decisions I might have made for my family 10 years ago, I might not be able to make today. Things are different. I've moved. But you can't be back and forth. Yeah, we are weak. Inside, I droop. And we need God to strengthen us. But God says, I'll make you stand up straight, and I can guarantee that when you're standing straight, you'll carry the load, like we talked last week. I'll straighten you up, and you've got to hold fast. The hardest part sometimes of counseling somebody is you can't graft backbone. You can't pump somebody up. Somebody who's weak, you can carry them, but you can't make them stand up straight. I've seen moms trying to do that, you know. Their child doesn't want to go someplace. Stand up. They play the limp leg game, you know, the marionette game, and like, here, you stand up. And their legs are going like this. And you try to stand them up, and you try to stand them. And the mom's, oh, please, oh, please. Sometimes a dad can do it for them. Little head around the corner, they're a soldier, you know. Sometimes that works, and sometimes it doesn't. But you cannot, it's not like a button you can push on. Maybe there is. Maybe there's some kind of secret Eastern technique. Now, I've never seen it. You kind of, like a doc, Mr. Spock, you know, you grab the right portion of their body and they'll stand up straight and be quiet. I could make a fortune selling that to teachers, you know. One button to push and the kids just sit there straight and behave. Oh, I'll look into that. Until I find it, there isn't one. And a pastor can't do that. You can't do that with your kids. You can't do that with your loved ones. You cannot strengthen them. Only God can. But God has, if they're a believer. That's the point. God has strengthened them. If they're a believer, there is nothing that needs to be added to them to resist sin and to follow God. Not one thing. Nothing needs to be added. It's one thing that needs to be practiced. You need to hold fast. God has given you the strength. Now you've got to continue in it. It takes willpower to run a race. A guy can have the... how many of you know Ken Rudolph? You may not know this, but that guy has a nearly perfect set of lungs for cross country and for running. He has a heartbeat of like 54. And he just... He hadn't run cross country in 6 years. First day at Capital Baptist Church, he was out there and they asked him to coach the cross country team. So he asked the guys to run a sprint. Oh, I can't do it. He says, I'll tell you what. He says, we'll start running, and any one of you who can outrun me, he says, any one of you who can outrun me, I won't try to tell you what to do. He dropped them after half an hour. He dropped them. They tried to keep up with him. He has it nearly perfect, but you can't put it into people. They have to have willpower. You see, because you can have a perfect body, and you can be perfectly outfitted, but you'll still get tired when you're running, when you're exercising. It takes the willpower. The muscles will do it, but it's the brain and the willpower. It takes spiritual willpower. God's given you the strength. And now by His grace, He expects you to exercise your will and to say, but I am going to do it. I can do it, and I will do it. God's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. But your part of holiness is He has strengthened the weak part of you. Now you hold fast, and you'll never be ashamed. You will never be confounded. You'll never end up saying, I knew I couldn't do it. And look at how he ends up here in verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments as soon as you make my heart wide. What that word here means is to enlarge your heart. It's just like a runner. You got to expand your lung capability. You've got to expand your capability. You know, I, about every year, every other year, I get on a kick that I'm going to start running again. And so the first time I get out there, after half a mile, the gurney comes for me, you know. Then the next night is 3/4 of a mile. Then the third night is when it hurts. I'm back down to half a mile. Then I gradually build up and build up again. And what you're doing is you're expanding your capacity. When you exercise a muscle, you're building muscles, you're expanding it. And he says, again, I will run when you expand my inner man, my heart. He's saying, God, what I want from you, I will run. I want to run. I want to do it. Give me the capacity. I want you to push me. I want you to make me bigger inside. It's so sad to see so many Christians whose inner man is so small and shriveled. They want to come to church, and they come to church, and they get so little out of it. God fills their cup, but their cup's so tiny. And they've got to have their cup enlarged. They've got to have their heart enlarged, their capacity. People get worn out praying 5 minutes. How do I pray more than 5 minutes? You can eat more than 5 minutes. Well, yeah, but they've been working their whole life on it. Well, any walk with God, you've got to expand it. And God will expand your desire for it. The more you do it, the greater your capacity will be. And he says, enlarge my inner man. Make my inner man stronger. You know, you and I tend to live just day to day in the world around us, just reacting. But God has put within us something eternal, a desire for Him. That psalm we sung about, I thirst for you, God. I want to worship you. Hey, that grows. The first time you date somebody, you may fall in love with them, but you don't love them the way you will if you will expand that relationship and see it grow. And when you're born again, you may love God, but it won't be anything close to what you can do when God expands your heart. He expands your inner man and gives you the capacity to run. You know, we joke about it, you know, that they don't learn to walk. They learn to run and then graduate. But no, they have to take the steps and little by little. And then when it comes to a walk with God, the truth is they will run when God expands. And they got to have a desire to do that. They got to push themselves. And this psalmist says, I've chosen, I've held fast, and my intention, this is in the future, my intention is I still intend, I want to do more. I don't just want to walk in your commandments, I want to run in them when you enlarge my heart. All this set in one psalm about holiness. My flesh is so weak, everything about me just wants to go back to the old man. But he said, you've made me alive through your word, you've forgiven my sins, you've taught me. And this is what you've done, and this is what I choose to do. And you can't get holiness any simpler than that. And the psalmist packages it, puts it in all these things that you'll probably forget, all these different forms. But the answer is, holiness is a balance between what God has graciously done and what God expects of you in response because of what he's done. To whom much is given, much is also expected. And what's been given to us is the Holy Spirit. So he expects quite a bit from us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's a sticky night, and we've done so much today and have yet more. But right now, I just pray that in every heart that's here, that they might question whether they want to be holy. That, Father, that whether they want to be what you would make them to be. If indeed the people that are here tonight are your children, I pray every last one of them would have a desire to be like you, to walk with you and to know you, to have a life like yours. And anyone who doesn't, Father, anyone who's here without your Son, without the blessings, without the safety, without the purpose, I pray that you would give them a desire for that. You're so gracious in offering it in your word. Bless us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.